right, well, Philippians chapter 2, okay, that's where we'll be. We'll dive right into it, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 17 through 24, all right? Verse 17 through 24. And keep in mind, as we come here, that Paul is writing in two different types of contexts, okay? And one of those contexts is being taken place inside the church. Now, what was that going on? Well, there was strife. Remember that? We talked about that a couple of Wednesdays ago. Strife, vainglory. There was murmurings and disputings, Brother Mike. And also, what was happening was seeds of division were beginning to take place. So that's what's going on inside the church. So that's the context inside. All right? But also he's writing with the context that is taking place outside of the church. Remember, Paul's in prison. Okay? He's in prison. Then there's also persecution taking place from that of Nero. And we spoke about the nation, how perverse, how crooked it is. And of course, the perverseness of the nation is for the purpose of leading Christians, leading people away from the truth, leading people away from the faith, leading people away from God, ultimately. Now, that's why perversion is here. Satan, he's the mastermind behind all that, because he doesn't want anyone to come to God, doesn't want anyone to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So he has mastermind perversion and is rampant with it. So his nation is crooked and perverse. So you have the things that's going on the outside with the nation and the things that's going on the inside the church. And so Paul, with all his context, is giving a great example of how to live. And of course, we can read about that in the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 5 through 11 there. But he gives a great example there. Anybody's context going on. But as Paul begins to continue to write, he's thinking of the nation. He's thinking of the divisions going on. And yes, he gives the example of Christ, but he doesn't stop there. He gives more examples. He gives two more examples that I'd like for us to look at this evening and look at it with me. We'll find them in these following verses. Look at verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. He was hoping to get out of prison to come see him himself. Verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So Paul, he brings to the attention of these believers more examples, more illustrations of how we should live, love, and serve one another in a crooked and perverse nation and world in which we are living. And these are some examples. Timothy, he serves a great example of service. Epaphroditus, he serves a great example of reputation. You see, these two guys, they truly were priceless pair. They were priceless pair, no doubt. Priceless to Paul, priceless to the church. And I mean, think about it. They encouraged Paul tremendously. Verse number 20, you see that. They served God selflessly. Verse 21 through 22. They stood boldly for the Lord in the face of danger as fellow soldiers. Verse 25. They loved God, loved God's people, even to the point of death. Verse number 30. These guys were a priceless duo that any church, any fellow laborer would love to have partner with them. They were great examples of what we can be and do as fellow Christians, as fellow servants to the Lord. These guys were something special. And when I read about the characteristics and descriptions that were given about these two guys in this text, but also as you branch out and see some other things about them in the Word of God, As I look at these guys and see their descriptions about them, we can be easily, at least I can be, easily tempted to believe that men like Timothy and Epaphroditus were some kind of super Christian dudes.
But they weren't.
You see, I'm reminded as I read Scripture, they were just simply Christian. They weren't super Christians. They were simply Christians who were sold out for God. They gave their life to God. They were sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how it's supposed to be. That's how they lived their life. Just as Paul, that's how he lived his life. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, Timothy lived that same way. Epaphroditus lived the same way. These guys were completely sold out to God. And one example they are to the church. And I believe we can learn a lot from these guys. So today, I'd like to consider the first of these two guys. I'd like for us to consider Timothy. And mainly look at this when it comes to Timothy, as Paul even talks about it, though, how Timothy served. All right? So if you're taking notes this evening, we're going to look at how Timothy served the Lord. Okay? So the first thing I'd like for us to see about Timothy and how he is serving the Lord is this. Number one, Timothy served in spite of his background. He served in spite of his background. Now, to get a little bit of history of his background, of his upbringing, take your Bibles and go to Acts 16, okay? Acts 16 in your Bibles. Look at that with me. And we'll look at verses 1 through 5. But Acts 16, verses 1 through 5, all right? And as you're turning there, keep in mind when you come to this chapter, this is the same chapter in which Paul does go first, for the very first time, to Philippi. Is there before he ever gets to the chief city of Philippi, that verses 1 through 5, he comes to Derbe and Lystra first. And it was there, at Derbe and Lystra, that he meets up with a young man by the name of Timotheus. This is Timothy, all right? Acts chapter 16, look at verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren there that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So from this little portion of Scripture, we get just a little glimpse, all right, of the background that Timothy would have had, of the upbringing that he would have had, a little glimpse into his family, a little glimpse into what his home life could have been like growing up there, all right? Because again, look at verse number 1, Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, upon the first look at this and read of this, it may seem insignificant, at least at first glance. But understand this is very significant, as it's describing who his father is and who his mother is. All right, his Bible says his mother was a Jewish lady, his father was a Greek man. And there's nothing wrong with being any of those things. All right, but understand, they would have brought very different customs to the home. They'd have been, as they brought to the marriage, brought to the home, brought to the family, it'd have been different beliefs, different ways of living, different ways of thinking would have come to the home. Just on the outskirts, just on the surface, a Jewish person would have believed in one God, whereas a Greek individual would have believed in many gods. I mean, could you imagine the customs around the holidays? Which one are you going to do? Right? They're not the same. They're contrary. I mean, whose house are we going to for Christmas this year? Ooh. That's always a struggle. That would have been a deep struggle here, right? I'm not saying they celebrated Christmas. It's just an illustration. Anyway. But it would have been a clash. It would have been different. You see, this was an issue. But the biggest issue is when it came to this home is this. The Bible says his mother was a Jewess and believed. Then it says his father was a Greek, but says nothing about him believing. Nothing about him being saved. So that tells me that his mother, she was a saved lady. But it also tells me that his daddy, we would assume, not so much. So, you'd have had a saved mama and a lost daddy. And this kind of home would have been a very difficult one to grow up in. Very difficult. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And by the word, that word, concord, it means, or it comes, or it's a Greek word, we get our word sympathy, or sympathy from. Did I say it right? Okay, thank you. We have a big orchestra and all that. Okay. Because if the orchestra is playing their own thing, their own notes, it's going to sound horrid. But if they're all on the same page, it's beautiful, right? But he's saying, what concord do they have? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look, the Bible is simply teaching here it's not right to yoke up with someone who doesn't believe the same way. Now, the unequally yoked part here is the Bible principle that comes from Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. And it says this, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together." All right? That's what it says. Now, today when we plow gardens, anybody have a garden? Nobody has a garden in here? I failed to get one going this year too. I really wanted one. My wife wanted one more. She likes looking at the garden, and she wants me to work the garden. That's how it goes at my house. And she likes to take part in eating the fruit of the garden while I work it. Anyway, that's fine. But I like usually have a garden, and I truly, truly enjoy that. But today, we don't normally plow gardens with mules or with oxen, with donkeys, right? We don't use animals today. Anybody grow up that way? You did use animals when you plowed? Yeah, some of you did, absolutely. But today, we don't normally use those. You might go up towards Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Might see some Amish doing that, you know, kind of thing. But today, I'm thankful for the innovation that we have. We have diesel tractors. You know, no electric diesel. Bring on the diesel. Anyway, so we have that today that we use to plow garden, to plow the field, to till the ground. We have innovation today. But if you were to plow with animals today, you would need two of the same type of animal. You have to have two of the same because you want two of the same mindset, two of the same useful design as God made them. However, if you put two different animals in the same harness or yoke and try to plow a straight line, let me tell you something, it ain't going to happen. You take an oxen that's made for plowing and for pulling and put them beside a donkey and expect them to do the exact same direction, exact same pulling, all that, it ain't going to happen. That's what it means to be unequally yoked here. That row, if you'd use these two animals, would have been crooked as a dog's hind leg or crooked as a politician in D.C. All right, it ain't going to be straight. And that harness, I promise you, is going to break. But that's the picture that's painted when folks are unequally yoked together. This is what's painted. When a saved person marries an unsaved person, it can end up broken and great damage can happen in the home. Great disruption can happen in the home. Now, we don't know if his mother was married his father before or after she got saved. We just know that she was saved and he was not. And this home, there could have been very easily been trouble. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it, there'd been trouble in the home because you can't have different mindsets and be complete cohesion there. No, you have different mindsets in worship and leadership and raising your kids. Name it, you would have been a different and difficult. There have been a lot of issues. A lot of issues. But when you look at Timothy and seeing this is his background, coming from really a divided home, if you will, if you look at his background, one wouldn't necessarily say, man, that background is conducive for a life that would be absolutely perfect for serving Jesus. You wouldn't say that, you know. If you were picking teams, you probably wouldn't have picked him on the outskirt of it, okay? Looking from the outside in, knowing just a little bit that we see in Acts 16, verse 1 through 5. If you were picking for Team Jesus, you probably wouldn't pick him first, okay? Just seeing his background. I'm thankful that we're not gone. That's not how God works. But his background would not have been conducive to what he's doing here with Paul in Philippians chapter number 2 in serving the Lord. And Timothy, he did not let his background, how he grew up, stop him from serving Jesus. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that everyone's background is completely different. No two lives are the same. Yours is different from mine and vice versa. However, some people like to look at their past, like to look at their background, and use that as an excuse why they're not going to serve Christ. why they're not going to serve the Lord Jesus. And having that kind of attitude would be an absolute foolish mistake, because listen, we all have different backgrounds, but God still wants to use us. All of our good and bad and ugly, He still wants to use us. Take for instance Daniel. Daniel was a great man in Scripture. He witnessed a country that he loved so dear destroyed. He saw his friends and family, no doubt, killed. He himself was kidnapped and taken to a foreign country. And in that foreign country, he was to be taught the ways of the Chaldeans. He was to be taught their religion, taught their science, taught their history, taught their language, and more. His surroundings in there in Babylon would have been absolutely horrible. But listen, what do we know about Daniel? He served God anyway. He didn't let the type of situation or environment that he was placed in, he really had no control over, dictate whether he's going to serve God or not. He served Him anyway. You know, sometimes your background, you didn't have the luxury of choosing that. But you do have the luxury from here on choosing if you're going to serve God or not. Serve Him in spite of your background. Take, for instance, Joseph. Good night. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold, cast into prison, lied about. So many things happened to him, but yet you see him still serving God. Didn't matter his situation. Didn't matter his background. He was going to serve God. Hezekiah, his father, worshipped Molech. He would see his own brothers pass through the fire. And what that means is his own brothers, his own family, would have been cooked alive as kids. He knew this. That was his background. That's what he grew up with. But the Bible says about him, he clave to the Lord. He was a good king who served God with his life. Serve God in spite of your background. Some folks think they can't serve God because their family's messed up or they come from a messed up family. Well, get in line. We all have family that's messed up, okay? Serve God anyway. I've heard of a preacher who came from a family whose drugs was a big issue. It was at the forefront. And it caused great strife in his family. But that preacher, as a child, went through that. You would think that there was no hope for him, right? He's just doomed to repeat the sins, if you will, of his parents, of his family. But that's not what he did. He got saved by the grace of God. And he's serving the Lord today. We all have messed up backgrounds. We all have messed up family, but serve God anyway. And some folks say, well, yeah, you don't know where I came from. Doesn't matter where you came from. Serve God anyway. Philippians 1:12, again, be reminded of this great verse. By we should understand, brethren, that the things which happened, that's in the past, happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God wants to use those things even in your life that may happen unto you. For the furtherance of the gospel, it's so that you can help someone else down the road who are going through the exact same thing. Listen, Timothy, he's just a great example of someone who God used in spite of his background. Serve the Lord in spite of your background. Then Timothy, not only that, he served the Lord in spite of his age. In spite of his age, all right? Now, we read in Scripture, as we look at Timothy, he's always pictured as a young man. And many times you will find Paul referring to him as his son in the faith. Or even as Paul says here, look at verse 22, like a father, Paul is a father-like figure to him. Verse 22, look at it, back in our text, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, that's Timothy, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So, yes, I truly believe that he was a young man. And, of course, the Bible proves this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man, as Paul writing to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He was young. But be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. So it's my belief that Timothy was a young man, as we read about him in Scripture. And as a young man, he was serving God in spite of his age. Now, many today would say that teens are too young to serve God, or even preteens, or even juniors, or whatever. Young people are too young to serve God, that they would have to, they need to believe that you would need to grow up and sow your wild oats kind of thing, which, by the way, I've heard that. I've heard it even recently, and I've yet to find that in Scripture. To go sow your wild oats. Yeah. Oh, mercy, please don't do that. Because you know what I do find in Scripture? I find Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you want to sow wild oats, you're going to reap some wild weeds, okay? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I know that the majority of the teenagers are not here. Actually, they're out serving right now. They're out doing some visiting right now. I kind of took a special Wednesday. The majority of them are here, and we took them out two by two. Really, it's about three of them with one adult, and they're out handing out flyers right now. All right, so they're out serving right now. So I know the majority of them are not in the auditorium, but there are still some young people here. And I want you to know, dear young person, let me tell you something. You can live for God. You can serve Him with your life. You can serve Him. Or you can live for yourself. You can do your own thing. You can do what pleases you, but I want to encourage you to serve God with your life and start now. Don't wait till you're old like me. Alright? Serve God with your life. Serve the Lord. As Solomon said these words in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's what David did. We all know about David. David said, the Bible says about David in 1 Samuel 17:33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. 1 Samuel 17:42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. But what do we know about David? He may have got mocked by the soldiers, may have got mocked by that Philistine giant, but what do we know about that giant? Well, it was David that killed him. You know why? David, as a young man, was a man after God's own heart. That didn't start when he became the king. That was way before he's even thought of as a king. Be a young person who has a heart for God. Serve God now. Josiah did. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 through 2. Josiah was 8 years old and he began to reign. And the Bible says about him, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. As an 8-year-old boy, reigning, ruling, and doing what was right in the sight of God. You know what happened under Josiah? One of the greatest recorded revivals you ever read about in Scripture. Because of a young man who decided to live for God, be sold out for God starting at the age of 8. You can serve Him. Young people in here, listen, serve God with your life. Now, don't think serving is just for the youth, okay? Nope, that's for all of us. And we know that. And just because you may not consider yourself young anymore does not mean you're getting out of this message. Amen. Okay? No, it's for all of us. Think of Joshua. How old was Joshua when he became the leader of the Hebrews? Anybody know? If not, let's do some math. As I did a little bit of math here, it says when Joshua became, when Joshua passed, he lived to be 110 years old. And his leadership lasted no more than 30 years. So that makes him, when he started leading, 80 years old. 80 years old, starting to lead some 1, 2, 3 million Hebrews into the promised land, taking on walls or cities that had great walls and giants in the land. I mean, taking them on as an 80-year-old man and leading an army, leading a people. He was serving God in his not so young age, all right, or as young. He was serving God. Caleb, when he said this, I want that mountain in Joshua chapter 14, do you know how old he was? 85. The Bible says this, Joshua 14 and verse 10 through 12. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. 85 years old, he still wanted to serve God. Listen, we should be serving God no matter the stage of life, no matter the age of life. We need to be serving God. Timothy serves as a great example of that for us, as we see it here in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 17 through 24. So how did Timothy serve? Well, he served in spite of his background. He served God in spite of his age. And lastly, he served God in spite of others. Now, it would seem here as you look at Philippians chapter 2, that as Paul was a prisoner, where? Rome, all right. As he's in Rome, no doubt the church has already been started in Rome, okay? That's where you get the book of Romans. There's Christians there. And so as he's imprisoned there at Rome, it would seem that the believers of Rome were not too hurriedly to be interested in the church at Philippi, okay? Look at verse 19 with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. So it would seem here that He couldn't find anyone else to go to Philippi. I mean, sure, Paul wanted to, but again, he's a prisoner in Rome. He couldn't go. He couldn't leave. So who would go in his place? Who would he send from Rome to go back to Philippi? Now, I don't want to be too hard on the Roman believers here. Again, the great persecution going on, so maybe they were terrified. They were scared out of their minds to ever leave their hiding, to ever leave their home, to leave their family. Maybe they could be the next one picked up, hauled to jail, and killed. Yes, that was a reality. So it could be why they weren't very interested in leaving Rome and going to Philippi, but somebody was. Somebody was still interested in going. And that somebody was Timothy. Timothy, a fellow soldier, a fellow laborer, a fellow servant, a fellow prisoner at times with Paul. Timothy was willing to go. When everyone else either couldn't or would not go and serve, Timothy did. Listen, Timothy, he was going to serve the Lord when others would not serve God. He was going to serve God in spite of others, were they going to or not. Timothy, he didn't serve the Lord for the sake of the people. No, he served the Lord served the people for Jesus' sake. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:5? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Timothy was going to serve the Lord, whether others did or not. He was going to serve God. Now, if you're reading your Bible, you continue on reading, you'll go to eventually to a little book of Philemon. And Philemon is just one chapter there. You're reading verse number 24. It is there you'll meet up with another fellow laborer of Paul's and of Timothy's. His name was Demas. Now, the Scripture says there in verse number 24 of Philemon that he was a fellow laborer with Paul. That's Demas, okay? Fellow laborer, did the same things with Paul. Served God with Paul. Started churches with Paul. Would preach the gospel with Paul. Fellow laborer. Then as you read on in your Bibles, you'll come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, we meet up with Demas. But it's there, this time, you don't read of him being a fellow laborer, but rather you hear this. He's no longer a fellow laborer, but a forsaker. He has says this, that he's forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. Now, Timothy, as we can see from several portions of Scriptures, even in our text, he too was a fellow laborer with Paul. He served with Paul. And no doubt, I believe that he knew Demas. And no doubt, I believe as well that he probably labored with him. They probably preached together. Maybe started churches together. They definitely went to the same Bible college, PBC, you know, Paul's Baptist College. No? Okay. But anyway, they knew the same people, all right? They served the same God. They were fellow laborers. They knew each other. And no doubt Timothy knew what Demas had done. But understand, Timothy did not let that shake him. He didn't care. He was not going to let what somebody else did or didn't do stop him from serving God. He was going to serve God anyway. He was not going to let his companion bring him down. He was not going to let his friend keep him from doing what was right. He was not going to let a fellow believer keep him from serving God. He wasn't going to let him. He was going to serve God anyway. Serve God whether they did or not. Remember Daniel again? Another great illustration of someone who's going to serve God, whether others did or not. Again, after taking captive to Babylon. And he was told there to learn the way of the Chaldeans. And he was told he would be eating and drinking certain things that the Old Testament law forbade him to eat and to drink. He was not going to do it. What did he say? Or at least, what did he do in his own heart when it came to these things? The Bible says for us in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. So I try to put this picture in my mind. Here's what I picture, okay? I picture that Daniel and several others who are captive, who were kidnapped from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon, they are in a great dining hall, all right? And there's things that have been brought before them that they're not allowed to eat. Bacon. Ooh. They weren't allowed to eat that. I know. That's Old Testament. Hey, man, we're in the New Testament, right? Couldn't eat bacon, sausage. I think all kind of different things, okay? I think anything that had a cloven hoof. Anyway, just crazy things they could not eat. They could not drink. So all these things that were brought before him, Daniel knew, according to the law of his God, he was not to take part of this. And I believe he pushed it away. He purposed in his heart to not defile himself. Though others around him, other boys around him were diving in. They were starving to death. They were hungry. They said, look, we're far from home. Mom and Daddy ain't here to tell us what to do. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. God don't see us. Well, that's a lie. The eyes of the Lord in every place behold an evil and a good. Okay? But they had a decision to make. And out of, I don't know how many were kidnapped, whether it's hundreds or thousands in that great hall, one man pushed away and purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Seeing everybody else diving right in, doing what they want to do, he himself said, in spite of what they're going to do, I am going to serve God. And I believe in that moment, as he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, I believe there's three other men that were with him that they too saw what Daniel did and yoked up with him. Remember the three Hebrews? Remember their names? As the Bible talks about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I believe those three men saw what Daniel did and they banded together. So just on a side note, you never know who's watching you. A friend, family member, seeing if you're serving God or not. It may spark something in our life too to serve God as they see you serving the Lord. Or in our lack of service to God, it'll spark something else in our heart away from God. Listen, serve the Lord whether others do or not. Timothy, he knew what went on with Demas in his life. He knows what's going on there in Rome. He's with Paul at this moment. He's with him. He knows that nobody else wants to go, maybe for fear of persecution or whatever it may be. But Timothy's like, look, I'll go. He's like, put me in, coach. I want to go. I'll serve God if nobody else does anyway. I'll serve Him. You know, when we look at these guys, like that of Timothy, and next time we'll see that of Epaphroditus. When we look at them, we say, good night. There's just no way I could ever be like Timothy. There's no way, when we look at him, like we could ever be like Epaphroditus. I mean, those guys did all kind of great things with Paul and for God. I can't be those kind of guys. I can't be a Timothy. Well, to that, I say, good. God's already had a Timothy. He's already had Epaphroditus. And God's not looking for Timothy. He's not looking for Epaphroditus. He's not looking for Paul. He's already had those guys. But He is looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for you. He's looking for this. All right, you're going to say your name really, really loud. All right, everybody say your name really loud. At the count of three. All right, one, two, three.
One.
Great names. All right, that's what He's looking for. That's what He's looking for. So as these guys, yes, they were sold out. Man, they did some great things. And we look at them and say, there's just no way I can be like these guys. Well, God's not looking for these guys. He's looking for you. He's looking for you to be completely sold out to Him, looking for you to completely serve Him. So will you? Will you serve the Lord in spite of your background, in spite of your age, and in spite of others? If they do or not, you do it. You do it. Don't wait on somebody else to serve God before you do. You serve Him. You serve Him. Serve the Lord. He's worthy to be served.